Galatians open, and you can open up the outline. I'm going to pray, ask for God's help. Father, thank you so much that we can read your word. And we pray that by the power of your spirit, you'd help us to understand it, that we might not just understand it, but that it might actually change us, and that it might give us great confidence in your son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever fallen for fake news? Have you ever believed fake news on the internet? Well, fake news seems to be a growing problem. And you know it's a growing problem because Facebook making promises to step up its efforts to fight fake news by sending suspected hoax stories to fact checkers. I don't know how they're going to do that, but there you go. That's what they're intending to do. Now, of course, fake news can be funny, but it also can be misleading. Last year, a man went into a pizza restaurant and fired an assault rifle, all on the basis of some fake news that he believed. The fake news was this, that the pizza shop proprietors were allowing Bill and Hillary Clinton and her former campaign manager to run a child sex slave ring from the business. And he went to investigate it. Now, I know you guys are smart, okay? Because you're here, all right? So that's good. And you wouldn't fall for anything like that, would you? But the problem is that fake news, it's not just about... The problem with fake news is bad, but it's also with biased news as well, isn't it? Like, how can you believe what you read when you suspect maybe there's something going on in the background? You know, it's a question of, well, who do you trust as well? Who can you be confident in? Now, the Sydney Morning Herald, they've tried to approach not just fake news, but just their readership by reassuring them that they can have confidence in them. And their slogan is, independent, always. And I don't know if that's true, but you can see what they're doing. They're claiming they're independent. And why? Well, independent journalism means, well, they may not necessarily be the first to tell the news, but they'll seek out the truth. And being independent means that they're willing to upset people because, well, they don't have any ties with anyone. Being independent means that there's no company line, there's no interference. Now, of course, it's not just about fake news, about sex slave rings being run out of pizza shops, but, you know, when it comes to Christianity, there's plenty of fake news to do with early Christianity. And so how do you sift through fake news about early Christianity? How can you be confident to tackle when there are false versions of the gospel out there? And so part of the answer is, where do we find our confidence? And, well, we find it as we read about Paul's life. That's one place that we're going to have a look at. See, part of the answer is that we can be confident because of Paul the Apostle in terms of his independence. He will stress that he is an independent in terms of the gospel, and we'll look at that in more detail. But if you've just joined us... you may not know that Galatia is the region of Galatia is the churches that Paul is writing to, and he's actually tackling the question of fake news about himself. People have come from Jerusalem, which is down south, and they've come all the way up to the churches in Galatia. And these churches in Galatia, they've been established by Paul. They're sort of a mix of Jewish and also non-Jewish people, so the nations. And the people who have come all the way from Jerusalem are making up fake news about Paul. They're saying that Paul's gospel message is lacking. It's deficient. They're saying that Paul, he should be under the authority of the apostles of Jerusalem, where the heartland of where Christianity has come from. And so Paul needs to deal with this. And he's trying to help these people in the churches in Galatia to be confident. And it's not just confident in him. It's actually confident in the gospel itself, confident in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And we'll see that what these apostles that have come up from Jerusalem, what they're trying to do is trying to say, well, Paul, yeah, he's got this gospel of grace, but it's not enough. they've got to have more. They've got to have works of the law. They've got to do more to show their obedience. And in particular, we'll see it's got to do with male circumcision, and that was a sign of God's people back in the Old Testament. And so he seeks to defend himself from verses 10 onwards. And we'll break these verses down. The first part, we'll look at how Paul seeks to show his independence from those Jerusalem apostles. But then he also will show his desire to actually be in agreement with them. And he'll walk this sort of tightrope between wanting being independent, but also unified. And he'll try to navigate between the two in order so that people will have confidence in the gospel message. And so we start off with Paul wanting to maintain his independence. And see, the troublemakers from Jerusalem, well, they're alleging that Paul should be under the authority of the Jerusalem apostles. And the reason why he isn't is because he's now become a people pleaser. He's gone to this place and he's giving them a message that they lap up. Have a look at verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. See, Paul's quick to stress that he's not seeking people's approval. He's not seeking to please people. If he was trying to do that, well, then it will totally undermine the fact that he's actually a slave. And he's a slave to Jesus Christ. And no one else. He's not a slave to anybody else. Liz and I, we watch on Netflix, Limitless. It's based on that movie of the same title. If you don't know the show, there's a drug. Don't do drugs, okay? Just saying, all right? There's a drug called NZT, and it's supposed to help you use the full potential of your brain, and I could do with that, I reckon. But don't do drugs, okay? Let's just be clear. Don't do drugs. But the drug has damaging side effects, and so in order to survive, you actually got to take kind of an immunity shot. And the main character, he's given this immunity shot, but he needs to keep having the shot. It's not a once and done thing. And he's enslaved. He has to please the people who really own this immunity shot. And he needs to do whatever they ask of him. So if they want someone killed, he needs to go about it. If he wants someone, he needs to cheat or betray someone he loves, he needs to work out how to do that. How to please them, and he's trying to avoid doing what they're asking to do. He's trapped. He's enslaved. He wants, and you desire for him to be free and independent. And Paul wants the people to know that he isn't enslaved, but he is free and independent. And because he's not enslaved, it means that they can have confidence in his gospel. He's not trying to pander to other people. In fact, he belongs only to Christ Jesus. And that's what he says. He's a servant of Jesus. And if you would actually maybe literally translate it, it would be like a slave of Jesus. And that is his true identity. That's who he seeks to aim to please and serve. And Paul stresses this because he wants to show that he doesn't come under the apostles' authority. He actually comes under Christ's authority. And not only that, that he belongs to Jesus. He also wants to show that he's been given the gospel directly from Jesus. We touched on it last week in chapter 1, but again, he reiterates it in verse 11 and 12. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. See, Paul can distance himself from the other apostles. He'll go on to say, remember, he's trying to walk this fine line. He doesn't want to disassociate with them, but he doesn't want to say that he comes under their same authority. He wants to say that, but he wants to also say he's independent. He didn't get the gospel from them. He got it directly from the source. Now, I'm going to reveal something about me that's going to blow your mind. That's a lie. I'm sorry. That was just to get your attention for those of you who have fallen asleep. So I'm going to reveal to you my middle name. Okay. Now most of you probably don't know it. Some of you might, but my middle name is McCallum. And you're probably thinking, what does a half Asian dude have with a Scottish middle name? And they'll go, that's a great question. So you should ask my parents. But that's the thing, isn't it? If you want to get it revealed, if you want to go to the source, then you go to my parents to find out about why they decided to call me McCallum. Or if you want to know, it's because I've got grandparents who are Scottish. And so what Paul is saying is that I've got it from the source. I didn't need to go to those apostles over there. And I didn't need to have them share it with me. And so I'm independent because I serve Christ and I got this gospel from Christ. But also, if you look at my past life, then it kind of also points to the fact that I'm impartial when it comes to the gospel. You see, what's going on is that the people are saying, you know, Paul, he's just giving the Christians what they want. You know, he wants to give them an easy gospel. He's dropped the requirement of having to obey the law, and in particular, having to have circumcision, because he wants to please them. But Paul wants to say, no, that is not true. Have a look at my former life. Verse 13 of chapter 1. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. You see, Paul reminds them that he absolutely hated the Christians, that he saw it, that it was his job to destroy the church. So you've got to ask the question, well, if he really hated the Christians, well, surely he's not trying to please them per se. But when he meets Christ, it totally radically changes his life, his identity. He has to rework that the Messiah was a crucified man who's been risen to life. And so it totally changes the way that he has to view life, his outlook, and his worldview. But remember, he tells them, I killed Christians. Do you think I want to please them? I'd have to have a good reason why I've decided not to. But he'll go on. He says, look, you know what? My former life, I was advancing in Judaism. I was like a... I don't think he'll say it like this, but it's like I'm a poster boy for Judaism, if you could be. That sounds weird, right? Hey, but it's like he was the superstar of what it meant to be a Pharisee. He, amongst his peers, he was extremely zealous. He was advancing. And now, in his life now, he is going up against the people who looked at him and were in awe. So he asked the question, well, do you think I really am pleasing people? No. He's standing up to those who are saying that you've got to obey the law. He's not pleasing. He's independent. And ultimately, it's not that the apostles in Jerusalem, well, they're the ones who called him to do the work. He goes and tells them, well, actually, God himself called me in verse 15. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And then he goes and say, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. So it is God who calls him. He doesn't need the verification of others. He was called by God. And even then, he doesn't go and hang out with the apostles. He goes to Arabia and then returns to Damascus. It's only 3 years later that he goes up to Jerusalem to be acquainted with Cephas, whose other name is Peter, that we know of. And when he goes there, he only meets with one apostle. It's for 2 weeks. And he doesn't go there to have them teach him about the gospel. He goes there to just to briefly see them. And so it's hardly sufficient to say that he needed to be under the authority of the Jerusalem apostles. So what can we glean from this for ourselves? Well, firstly, if you haven't put your trust in Christ, Paul, when he met Jesus on the road, it was there that he realized that he was persecuting the one in whom is now Lord of all. And because of that, when you meet Christ Jesus, it's got to change your life. Not only because you've got to trust him, that he's forgiven your sins, but also your life and what you do in your life. For Paul, His vocation totally changed. His identity, now he was a servant of Christ. And it's true also for us. We become and belong to Jesus as well when we trust in him. And what it means is that we too can be freed from having to live life at the beck and call of people's opinions and how we want to seek their approval. Because the good news is that we can be free from that in the gospel. And that's a good thing in terms of for how we can be confident in Paul. He didn't live his life having to please people. He lived it to please Christ. And so we can trust in the gospel that he's not trying to trick you. He wants to honour Christ in all that. He's not in someone's pocket. He's not getting kickbacks. Or he's not tainted in terms of how he wants to speak of the gospel. So we need to recognise Paul's authority and be confident in the gospel of grace. The grace that we find where we realise that we can only be justified in Christ Jesus. And that's what's going to help us to work out the fake from the truth. When we find our confidence in that gospel, we'll start to filter out what's fake. And for those of you who are in leadership, maybe you're in youth leadership, children leadership, you're teaching maybe a growth group during the week, you're teaching the Word of God. Well, I think there's some wisdom in it for us as well. If you're in a ministry position, I think what it's suggesting as well that there needs to be some level of independence. What do I mean by that? It doesn't mean you're not accountable. I think you're always accountable. If you're a fellow believer in Christ, you're accountable to your family in Christ. But when you teach, you need to be able to teach independently and not at the sway of someone's opinion. Maybe you're worried about people's criticism if you say something harsh, or maybe something that someone has raised something and criticized you about. Maybe it's the judgment of God, or maybe it's something else. But then on the other hand, you don't want to be swayed by people's criticism. You don't want to be swayed by people's praise and just totally say what the people who praise you want to hear. And so I think there ought to be a little bit of independence where we can kind of distance ourselves, not emotionally, but to be able to say, it doesn't affect me. I belong to Christ. I need to be faithful to him. And this is important for Paul, because by being independent, it actually means that you can be confident in the gospel. But again, remember, he's walking this tightrope. He doesn't want to lean so heavily on the independence line that it breaks the unity that he also desires as well. So he's walking this tightrope in between the two. And so he recognizes that he can't just go rogue and just do his own thing. He needs to be united with the Jerusalem leaders. And so that's what he'll attempt to do to show in chapter 2. And that's point 2. Paul's desire is for unity. And unity of the church is absolutely vital for Paul. In the gospel message, Paul will say that under the Lord Jesus Christ, both the Jews and the other nations are brought together under one Lord in one family. And so unity in some ways is an expression of the gospel. And he wants to also be known as the apostle to the Gentiles, who is declaring the same gospel as the gospel that is going out to the Jewish people. And that's what he'll do from verse 1. Have a look. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, and this time with Barnabas, I took Titus along also. Now, Paul returns to Jerusalem after 14 years, and he's been preaching the gospel. And you can see where he's gone, Syria and Cilicia, and you'll know as well if you read Acts about where he goes. But he's been preaching the gospel. It's not after 14 years he went, oh, have I got this right? After 14 years, he's come to Jerusalem with the intention to affirm the unity that he has with the Jerusalem leaders. And also to affirm this circumcision-free gospel that you don't have to be circumcised in order to be part of God's kingdom. And he also wants to be on the same page when it comes to the gospel going out to both Gentiles and Jews. And I think that's why he mentions Titus, to confirm this circumcision-free gospel, and that these Jerusalem leaders were also in favour of this circumcision-free gospel. Verse 3, you're not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. See, Paul sought conformity with the leaders in Jerusalem regarding the gospel. Remember, the agitators, the troublemakers saying, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to show that you're a part of the people of God. You've got to do the works of the law. But Paul wants to show, but the Jerusalem apostles, they didn't even say that that was the case. And he wanted to explain to the Jerusalem apostles that of the gospel that he was preaching in the Gentile world. And not in order to learn something new, but to express unity with those in the heartland of the Christian faith. And he saw the connection between unity and preserving the truth of the gospel. If you don't preserve the truth of the gospel, then unity goes out the door. And that's why I think he's so respectful of those apostles in Jerusalem. But you know what? He's not in awe. Do you see how, again, it's this balance of I want to respect you, but I'm not intimidated. I'm not overwhelmed by who you are. Look at verse 6. As for those who are held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism, and they added nothing to my message. You see what he does there? It's not because he's proud and, you know, he feels superior and these guys are inferior. It's not about that. It's actually about the gospel, because in the gospel, God does not show favoritism. And so it doesn't matter what race, it doesn't matter your skin color or what your color of your eyes, if you're male or female, rich or poor, and we'll see that more later on. God's love for all alike is part of the gospel. And it's this unity that the gospel brings is what Paul desires. And so Paul wants to show that his authority and message aligns with the Jerusalem apostles. Verse 8, and in particular Peter. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. And here he's showing that he's in full agreement with Peter, the apostle to the Jews. And they shared the same grace given by God, and there was nothing different, and there was nothing deficient about his message. They added nothing to his message, but they agreed that they would both go out into the world, Paul to the Gentiles, and those guys to the Jews. So what can we say? Well, I want to say that usually we talk about having unity at all costs, but that's not quite right. We maintain unity, and how do we maintain unity? We maintain unity by preserving the truth of the gospel at all costs. That's what we need to maintain. Not unity itself, but preserving the truth of the gospel. Because by preserving the truth of the gospel, that's how we have unity with one another. And so we do need to say, this is what the gospel is, and this isn't what the gospel is. We need to do both the positive and the negative to be able to show that here is where we stand. And also, I think we see from the way Paul interacts with the Jerusalem leadership that he's respectful, but he's not blinded by them. And I think for us, sometimes we can be so confident more in the leadership than in the gospel message itself. Possibly because some of our leaders, they're gifted, maybe they're great communicators, but here is a reminder that your allegiance shouldn't be that the leader first and the gospel. You need to be able to have allegiance to the leader. Yes, loyalty is a good thing, but you need to be able to disagree with them. So are there leaders that you blindly follow in the Christian faith? Maybe you might be worth considering. Well, how do I not? And how do I, would I be confident in Christ to be able to disagree if I had to? And also, I think it means that when we see God's work in other people, maybe they believe in the same gospel, but they're different. You know, they've got different traditions, or maybe they've got different ways of doing things. We mustn't dismiss them as thinking that only our way is the best way. We must also recognize God's grace as well in them. Well, let's finish up. The Gospel Coalition website, there was an article just recently posted about five samples of fake news stories for people who believe about early Christianity. And the first one was about Jesus being married to Mary Magdalene. Now, you guys are probably not old enough to remember when the Da Vinci Code came out. Some of you would be. And around the Da Vinci Code, it was a conspiracy theory fiction book. And I just say it's a conspiracy theory fiction book. But people, this whole thing of Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene, some people were convinced. But when you look at the evidence, I think you can be pretty confident and say it's not true. But in saying that, people still believe it. And it keeps cropping up. It'll keep coming up again and again. And these fake stories will keep propping up and keep dismantling people's faith. And just from that article, I read of a recent article from the Huffington Post. And this is the title, Jesus' Marriage to Mary the Magdalene is Fact, Not Fiction. You can't argue with that. Hey, what a great title. But as you read the article, there's half-truths, there's arguments from silence, there's appeals to conspiracy theories, and in the end it doesn't hold up. But don't worry about that. How do you work it out, hey? How do you, this is not going to answer completely, but what will give you a good starting place to be able to filter what's true and what's not true? Well, at the end of the article it says this, we can finally return Jesus to the historical context from which Paul removed him. And just from that statement, you can kind of go, really? We just read that Paul was a servant of Jesus. He belonged to Jesus. He received the gospel from Jesus. Why on earth would he want to remove the historical context surrounding Jesus? I mean, he was the one who was preaching the historical context of a Jew had become the Messiah from the death and resurrection. And it all comes down to, well, Paul was independent. And that through that, we too can have great confidence in the gospel he proclaimed. And we too can have great confidence in Jesus Christ. And in this passage, we see also that Paul doesn't just do it by himself as a lone thing, but he wants the unity because it preserves the truth of the gospel. And so we see how successfully Paul walks this tightrope. He shows that he's not in the pocket of the Jerusalem apostles, but he shows also that he's very happy to work with them for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to have great confidence in the gospel. Father, we're reminded that Paul received the gospel from Christ and he sought to proclaim it. And now we too can believe it. So, Father, we pray that that would be foundational as we seek to work out what is true and not true. Help us to have the eyes to pick things when they're false. And may we also enjoy and delight in the gospel that brings both Jew and Gentile believer together in the one family under the one Lord. And may we delight that there is no favoritism within the body of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.